Okay, we are picking up with Colossians, the second chapter. Tonight we're going to look at verses 16 through 19. Colossians 2, 16 through 19. And here we have, before I start, Sister Nussbaum, would you pass these charts out? We have two verses out of the four verses we're going to deal with that kind of parallel in a way. Verse 16 and 18. Notice verse 16, how it starts. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you." Okay, now look at verse 18. "Let no man beguile you." Excuse me. "Let no man judge you, and let no man beguile you." Okay, this letter to the Colossians, in this second chapter, of course, the theme is in Christ. You can see it throughout. And Paul wrote this epistle, and this is the second chapter especially. He's combating the teaching of the Gnostics with his own teachings. In verses 1 through 10, the Gnostics teach that they were an exclusive group. Paul comes back with his teaching and says, well, we are in Christ. And then verse 11 through 23, the Gnostics talk about asceticism. That's their main teaching, and Paul comes back with the cross. But here, this book of Colossians is a little bit different than a lot of his letters. Many of his letters, his epistles, he writes to churches, and he writes to them about problems, about sin, about, you know, different things, be it in the flesh, about carnality. In this one, he writes to them about religion. They are real religious. That's their problem. The problem is they're too religious. The problem isn't a great big sinful thing. He talks about voluntary humility and worshiping and honoring certain days and new moons and Sabbaths and things like that. Well, let's just read it. Verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from whom all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Verse 16 and 19, both of them, one deals with let no man judge you, the other let no man beguile you. The answer in both cases is seeing Christ and understanding the body of Christ. Seeing Christ and then understanding the body of Christ. And as you know, in these earlier scriptures dealt with, like verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness." And verse 10, "You are complete in him." Verse 11, "In whom you are circumcised." It deals with the fact that we are in Christ. We're in Christ. We've been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That is the theme of the second chapter of Colossians, that we have been placed in Christ. And that is the truth. That is the real. The title of your chart is Shadow of the True. The true is Christ, and the term in Christ relates to Christ and his body. When you see the term in Christ, you ought to think the body of Christ, because it is a position, it is a place where we have been placed and in whom we dwell, because it's not just a place, it is a person. The person is Christ. So he starts off and says, "Let no man therefore judge you." And then, "Let no man beguile you." Because the first is, it gets into religious show, it gets into voluntary humility. But Paul shows here and in many other places that whether you've got a voluntary humility or you're just an old rank person in the flesh, there's no difference. There's no difference between being, there's no difference between self-pity and self-righteousness. It's still self. Some walk around, they're real self-righteous, and some walk around and they're, you know, self-pity. But as long as it's still self, then there's no difference. And here he rebukes religious people and says that you've still got a fleshly mind. It's no different than the people who are great sinners. They've got a fleshly mind also. So the problem with the Colossians wasn't their sinful ways, but their religious ways. The problem wasn't their sinful ways, but their religious ways. And I usually emphasize certain points because I bring them up later on down the road. So he names off these things, food and drink and a holy day and new moon. All these things are religious ceremonies and religious things to be carried on. But in verse 17 he says, which are a shadow of things to come. A shadow. All, in other words, all the religious things that they were carrying on are only shadows. They're not the real. You know what a shadow is. It's not the real. It's not real. It's a shadow is only a reflection of the true. It's not the true. And many of the things that we call real because we can touch them and feel them is not real. An example of this is the fact that God is spirit. And the spirit world is more real than this world that we can touch and see and feel. That world was before this world. And after this world is all gone, the spirit world will still exist. So the real is not what you feel or taste or touch. That's what's real to your senses, but that's not necessarily what's real. And a shadow is not the real. It's only a reflection of the true. It's only a shadow of the true. And it looks a lot like the true. A shadow, if you look at a shadow, the shadow of a person, its form looks a lot like the true, but it's not. It's not the true. Even though it may perfectly in form come to something that looks almost exactly it, my shadow is not me. My shadow was cast by me, but my shadow is not me. And in your chart, if you'll notice, the light shining on Christ, and that creates a shadow. And those who are walking by the light, as it were, the light back behind them is shining on the true and reflecting shadows. People walking by the light are following shadows. People who have turned around and are walking into the light are following Jesus. It's a big difference. So your shadow is not you, it's only a reflection of you. You can get some idea of what I look like by looking at my shadow, but you can't really know me. You'll never know me by getting to know my shadow. In fact, you can't even know my shadow by knowing my shadow. The way to truly understand your shadow is to see the thing that cast the shadow. Have you ever, maybe you've done this, laying in bed at night as a child and you look over and you see a shadow and it looks like some animal or a man or something there. And you begin to get fearful or whatever. Well, as soon as you turn on the light and walk over and see what has cast the shadow, you understand that it's not a monster, it's not an animal, it's not a man, it was just some clothes crumpled up or whatever. To really understand the shadow, you have to see the truth. Think of that in the religious realm of what we're talking about. A lot of people are following shadows. They're worshiping, they're going with shadows. They've never seen Christ. They've never clearly seen Him, and so they follow the things. And this says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. They're not all this religious stuff, Sabbath days and new moons and holy days and days we've set aside for this and that, are merely shadows of the truth. And to get all caught up into them is not what God wants. Because it'd be just like following my shadow down the road and never getting to know me, talking to my shadow, dealing with my shadow. the light doesn't shine. The light doesn't shine on the shadow. It shines on the true. And the true makes the shadow. The sun is the shadow maker. You can spell that S-O-N in this case. But the sun is the shadow maker. So to see the true, we've got to look right in the face of Jesus. Moses saw a shadow. The Lord told him to come up into the mountain, and he was going to show him something. And so he went up, and he saw the true tabernacle of God. And God charged him, and he says, "See that thou make all things after the pattern of the tabernacle that you've seen in the mount. See that you make all things according to what you've seen in the mount." Well, remember, his face glowed. He had been in the presence of God. He'd talked to the Lord face to face. And he came down, and everyone was fearful of his face as it glowed, because he had been in fellowship with God. And they were afraid of the light, and they said, "Give us the shadows." So he began to prepare and began to work and to make the tabernacle, which was only a shadow. And they began to worship and to follow to go through the order of the shadow, thinking, "This is it. This is what God wants." When God doesn't want the shadow, although he wanted the shadow made in perfect accord with what he had seen, just like a true shadow, it's not going if you have a shadow, if you have a horse standing there, it's not going to foreshadow a cow. And so he wanted it exactly. He said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern that you saw in the mount." Hebrews 10:1 says that the law is a shadow. The law is a shadow. Let's look at that scripture. And he says that that's not what I'm after. Hebrews 10:1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make those who come to it perfect." So the law was only a shadow. The tabernacle was only a shadow. The ordinances that they were given were only a shadow. And for us to get caught up in ordinances and tradition and all these things is only a shadow, and we'll never know the truth. None of those things did the job until Christ came. None of them availed anything. That's what he says right here. They could never take away sin. They could never do the job. For then would they not have ceased to have been offered? Because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sins. But they, every time they offered them, they offered a shadow. They foreshadowed Christ and him crucified. Foreshadow. Well, you've heard that term used many times. In other words, they were just a shadow. They were just a shadow of the true. You can set the tabernacle up, and you can set the law up, and you can put it all in order. In the case of the tabernacle, the priests can come in and come out, and they can carry out their service to God, and the people can all be gathered at the gate, and everybody can be worshiping and praising the Lord and doing what they're supposed to be, and all things set in order and done just exactly like the letter says, and God still not be pleased. Because you're following shadows. And that's what he's saying here to the Colossians. He's saying, all you're doing is following a bunch of shadows. All you're doing is you've got a religious show. You've got humility and will worship and all these things. You're acknowledging angels and you're doing this. But he's saying your shadow is overshadowing the truth. Don't you know that Christ is the substance of the whole thing, that the reflections that are made are only that of Christ, and that your perspective is totally wrong? You're standing with the true behind your back, looking at the shadows, looking at the things that the true is reflecting, is casting, the images. And though they are true, just as a shadow is true, if I had a shadow, it's true, but it's not the truth. So God, in all of His wisdom, foreshadowed all these things, and He set up all these things, none of which were to be the answer, none of which were to... They were all to hold us, to keep us, and in a sense to guide us, just as the law was a schoolmaster, to bring us until Christ, to get our... We're supposed to learn the Scriptures, but learning the Scriptures isn't the answer. Seeing Christ is the answer. So I can quote Scripture, I can memorize Scripture from left and right, you can come up to me and I can tell you any Scripture, but if I hadn't seen Jesus, what good is it? I know the letter, I know the shadow, I know something that has no substance. Try grabbing hold of a shadow. There's no substance to it. Although countless thousands are following shadows right now in this, in churches all over the country. They have never really seen Christ, and therefore the things that they have, as it says over here in Colossians, they look humble. You know, they're following ordinances and things that that definitely God set up. You see, the tabernacle was set up of God, the order of it set up of God, all of it was of God, quote unquote, when you think of it in that sense. I mean, it was of God. But it's not what He's after. It's not the truth. It is truths reflected by the truth. But we've never seen the truth until we see Christ. We've never seen the truth. And that's why Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth. Ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free." But just knowing the shadows, nobody was free. Who did He say that to in John 8? He said that to the supposedly people of God, to the Jews. "Ye shall know that..." And they said, "Wait a minute. We have never been in bondage, and Abraham is our father." And what would we say today? "I'm a Christian. I'm serving God just as much as you." And Jesus would still say, "Ye shall know the truth." And then a few verses down, He said, "If the Son shall make you free..." You see, the Son... It's the sun that casts the shadows. And the brighter the light, the fewer the shadows there are. The more we turn up the light, the fewer the shadows there will be. Because it will dispel all darkness. And isn't that really what a shadow is? It's not light. It's darkness. It's not devilish in that sense. But it would be foolish indeed to follow a shadow. It would be foolish indeed to follow an image that was not the true. You see what I'm saying? There are many people that have an image. They have the light has shined on Christ, and the shadow of Christ has fallen in their mind, and they have a form. What does the Scripture say? A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Doesn't it say that? Speaking of Christians, that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. And so having just the form of it, but not the life of it, is no good at all. We just, once again, we grasp hold of it, we think we've got something, we've got the outline of it, we've got the form of it, but when it comes time for it to come forth, it doesn't come forth because it's not life, it's just a shadow. It's just a form. And that shadow can only move to the degree that the one who has the life moves, Jesus. But it has no life in itself. The life is in Christ. And so He says, "Let no man judge you in these shadows." Don't get all wrapped up in trying to keep shadows. Don't think shadows are going to save you or shadows are going to do anything for you, because they're not. They can do nothing for you. As long as you have church order and you have this and that, that's fine. But don't think that's saving you, and don't think that just following those kind of things is what God wants. He wants you to look right in the face of Jesus. What does it say? 2 Corinthians 4, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus. So, in this case, unlike the chart, the light and the person are the same thing. But once again, it is as if the sun is behind us up in the air and we're walking away from him with him at our back, and the light is shining on this or that and we see shadows of this or that, but we're not turning around and just beholding him face to face, as the scriptures say. And all, once again, all those are true, but they're not the truth. So he says, which are of a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Here the Greek means the embodiment, but the embodiment is Christ. Who is the embodiment of Jesus? Well, his body, the church. But I think first and foremost this is saying that the embodiment of every shadow, the thing that casts the shadow, is Christ. But it is also we who are in Christ, the body of Christ. In other words, the body of Christ should not be chasing shadows. We are his body. We have his life. We can look straight into his face. We don't have to chase after him. We're in him. We're part of him. We don't have to try to get hold of God. His life, what does the scripture say? The word is nigh thee. It is in your mouth and in your heart. He's right there. He's already our life. He's already that. Now what we need to do is look straight into his face by searching the word of God and praying that the Spirit of God will reveal Christ in a greater way. This is the revelation, the unveiling of Christ. It is the gospel. It is in this first chapter. We spent much time dealing with the fact that the revelation of Christ, without which you can understand nothing. Well, now you can see why. Because you can understand nothing by looking at its shadow. You can only understand somewhat, but you can't understand the fullness, the embodiment of it, the greatness of it. You can only have various dark... Well, what, you know, the scriptures talk about seeing in a glass darkly. That's what it's like. Back then, they didn't have mirrors. They had brass that they cleaned and made smooth, and you could see. But even at that, it was kind of seeing in a glass darkly. But we desire to see him face to face. So he moves on in the same line. He says, okay, don't be judged of others. Who's he talking about judging? Christians. You know. Your place is to see Christ. Your place. Don't let anybody judge you and say, well, you need to keep this feast or you need to do that. No, you need to see Jesus first and foremost. And if you spend all your life living up to the judgments of somebody's shadows or even the shadows of God that he's given, you will have failed God and you will have failed your purpose. Those things have a place. But when you see Christ, what joy will you ever receive again by looking at a shadow? No joy. Whereas once before, the first time you saw a shadow, you knew it was of God. But now you see Christ. It's more than of God. It's God himself in the flesh. Okay, then he says, let no man beguile you. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from whom all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Let no man beguile you either through this voluntary humility. There's a difference between voluntary humility and the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of the Lamb, if you will. There's a big difference between voluntary humility. One is you think that humility is the answer. No, Christ is the answer. And all of your humbleness and all of my humbleness will do God no good and us no good. Now you say, well, the scriptures say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Yes, but I believe it means by the Spirit of Christ. Because our humility is, once again, no different than our unrighteousness. I mean, if it's from Adam, it's from Adam. So What we need to do is not be humble. We need to learn Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. He didn't say, come learn meekness and lowliness. He said, come learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You see, we want to go to him and have him teach us meekness and lowliness. That's not what he does. We come and learn him by the Spirit of God who teaches us. And then by his Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ himself, we become not our meekness, not our humbleness, not our voluntary humility. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a voluntary thing. Well, I've got a choice, and I guess I'll volunteer in this case. That's what a lot of people call laying down their life. They volunteer their time. But you understand what I'm saying? They really not get. They're not dead. A given life is not me giving my life. A given life is Christ. I'm dead. Christ is alive. If I am dead, then I can't begrudge. If I volunteer my time and somebody misuses me, then I can quit. But if my life is given unto death, I can't quit. And when I say quit, you know, I don't really mean you can't quit working in this ministry or that. But certainly that plays a part in it. But if you know you're dead, you're not going to quit because somebody got mad at you, or you got mad at somebody, or something went wrong. You'll be sent somewhere else, or something else will happen. But my point is the Spirit by which we minister. Voluntary humility, volunteering and being humble, will hold up only so long under the pressure of the body of Christ and the Spirit of God dealing with us. And then it will break down, and then our flesh, the thing that we thought we were hiding through our voluntary humility, will come forth, and it'll be exposed anyway. So it's not that we're trying not to be exposed, it's that we want Christ revealed, brought forth. Instead of voluntary humility, Christ. Let no man beguile you. And in many cases, it is our own beguiling. But certainly let no man beguile you. Let no man think that... let no man convince you that you just need to give your time here or there. That no, you don't need to give your time in this sense. You need to just lay down your life at the cross. We use so many cliches, don't we? Turn it over to God. Give it to Jesus. Pray through. All those terms are invalid. The term to use is go to the cross and die, or see that you're dead, because you don't give it to Jesus. It's not yours to give. You are bought with a price. You don't turn, you know, you don't pray through. The Lord has already seen, has laid out the path. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The path has been trod, and the life has been set before us to learn. So it's not us turning things over to him and getting hold of God and, you know, doing all this and giving our lives. It is strictly us seeing that we are dead and yet raised and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that now it's not just, I'm dead, or your glory and your death. You know? But Christ is my life now. Christ is your life. You're not perfect. You don't know him to his fullest. But Christ is nonetheless your life. Now that's not an excuse to those who don't want to learn him and truly seeking to know and live his life. But for those that are truly seeking him beyond anything else and desire to be conformed to the image of Christ and know they are in Christ, for you indeed, I say gladly, Christ is your life. You have been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's no need to be judged for things on the earth if you're seated in Christ. And there's no need to be beguiled into voluntary humility and voluntary volunteering your time and all these things It is a recognizing of Christ, my life, and that that life that rebels against those things has been put to death, and that's a glorious thing because you have been set free. What does the Scripture say? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, brethren, we have been called unto liberty, but only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve. But by love serve. So we have been set free to serve. And it's wonderful when you know you do that by Christ. But for you to just serve is not what he's after. He's looking for you and I to die, to lay down our life, as it were, and Christ to come forth.
So he says, let no man beguile you in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Just a thought on that, and that is that a lot of people, and for years I was, you know, hoping I'd see an angel. I mean, I did. You know, I wanted to see an angel so I could know that God was real or something like that. Well, he's real because he's your life and you're in him, and you don't ever need to see an angel. You need to see Jesus. And that's finally what this will say. Their problem is they're worshiping of angels. They're wanting to see an angel. They're wanting to this or that. And they're not holding the head, verse 19. They're not seeing Jesus. They want to see, I want to see an angel. They're not praying. I want to see Jesus. I want to see the Lord. And it's a terrible thing when you realize that you're all, you know, even angels, they're not the truth. They're of God. They are real, but they're not the truth. We need to see Christ. And they thought, well, you know, we're giving place to the angels and all this kind of stuff. Their voluntary humility. But he says, you don't know what you're talking about. It's things that you haven't seen. You're puffed up in your own mind, and you are neglecting the head. Christ, you're neglecting the head. And we are in Christ. We are members of his body. We are the church. When you neglect the head, then you're a headless body. You are a headless body that is observing days and times and observances. And, you know, I go to church on so-and-so days. I have in my involvements in this area and this. I give this much time and this. You see, you've got it all divided up because you're a headless body that is involved with shadows. Involved with shadows. When all we need to do is hold the head, we need to see Christ. But people that run around and neglect, in the same sense, there are people that run around, they neglect the body and they're neglecting the head. That's true too. Because he's not just the head of you. In fact, he's not your head. He is stated to be the head of the body. You see, you can't neglect the head and function in the body. You can't neglect the body and say, I'm holding the head either. You can't do it because he is not your head personally. The Scriptures never say Christ is your head personally. He is stated in every case to be the head of his body, the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, neglecting one without the other is no good. The way the body is knit together, nourished, here it talks about from whom the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. The way it is, this takes place is by all the body holding the head. If you don't, you're going to go in. If you're not seeing Jesus, you're going to start intruding into things that you don't know. You're going to start getting into. You're going to start. It's like a preacher of the law. He's teaching shadows. If anyone that's not teaching Christ is teaching shadows, he is intruding into things that he doesn't know anything about because you don't know the truth by looking at its shadow. So he is intruding, as Paul says here, intruding into
into things that he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. But he says, when we hold the head, then all the body is knit. When I say hold the head, I don't mean now as a body. I mean as every single member sees him. What is the unity of the body of Christ? What makes it function? What makes it work? What makes it increase? What makes it knit together? What makes it nourished and grow? What is the unity? The best example, anytime the coming of the Lord is always true, so the best example I can think of is the rapture. At that day, the body will be assembled together in perfect union and harmony. That day, everyone will flow together as he should. Everyone will immediately be in one accord, in one place, doing what they know they should. Why? Because in that day, when Jesus returns, every eye will be on him. Scriptures say that. Every eye will see him. I think that's in Revelation. It's in several places, but I think the book of Revelation, the first chapter, says that. Yeah, it's Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. It's not enough for one or two or three or four or five or six or however many elders, or even three elders and four people in the church, to see Jesus. Did you know that? It's not enough. It may cause the word to flow. It may be rich and wonderful. It may be the best thing you've ever heard. But you must see Jesus. Every member must look at Jesus. Because if we're not looking at Jesus, we're going to look somewhere else. We're going to look at each other. That's right. If we're not looking at Jesus, we're going to look at each other. Okay, if I look at you, okay, I look at one of you here and I say, oh, that brother or that sister sure is a good worker and sure loves the Lord and sure does search the Word, and I believe they really, really are following the best they know how, the Lord. And we just think a lot of them. And then we look around, we see somebody, oh, that brother, he's just not doing what he should. He just half-hearted, he's lukewarm, he's not. You've already got a division. You've already got a division. You've got some you're respecting greater than others. You're not flowing together. There's a division. Everything that the body stands for has been divided. Not just because we looked at each other, but just because we're not holding the head. We're not all looking at Jesus. And I think the rapture is the perfect example. We will all be gathered together in one accord, not because of a great ministry, not because of great leaders, not because of, in this sense, a great message that we fellowship in, not really, not because of a good location to gather. I mean, think seriously, the rapture, think seriously. Why will everything be of one accord and union? Every eye shall see him. I believe that the church, the body of Christ on this earth, can to a very great, well, I believe it can, to the same degree that we'll have unity at the rapture, come to that same union and unity on this earth if every member will fix their eyes on Jesus and see him. Then the
scriptures there in Colossians will be true. Have you ever read that and thought, why isn't this true? Why isn't this? It can be. It's made to be real. But no, I've never been in a place where everybody said, get your eyes on Jesus. Let's just look at Jesus. I'm not going to look at the problems. I'm not going to be involved with your flesh or my flesh or your goodness or my goodness. I just want to see the Lord. The problem, and not holding the head from whom? From whom? See, it's not talking about a message in that sense, unless the message is a whom. We dealt with that over in Colossians 1:28, where it says, whom we preach. See, the message is a whom. It's Jesus. It's a life. It's a person. He's our life. He's your life. He's my life. He dwells in you, and you dwell in Him, and the life you live in this flesh is by the faith of His life. He says, and not holding the head from whom all, not a few, not the leaders, all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. There's the increase. There's the fruit. There's the knitting together. There's the tying together, because you're looking at Him and you know one another by Christ when you see Him. Because when you're really looking at Jesus, you're not worried about somebody else's sins. All you want to do is love them, because you know that they're in Christ and He dwells in them, and you're in Christ and you dwell in Him, and you can't hold grudges because you look at Jesus and you see He forgives you for everything you did. And you can't, you know, get wrapped up in this person's problems and this one, because you see that Christ relieved you of all your problems, and you see the same grace that has brought you to where you are, where you can see their problems because you went through the same thing, will bring them. The same grace, if you did it by your own works, through your own efforts, then they don't need that. And so the same problems, the same things that they have that you and I can recognize, we are able to forget and go to them and minister Christ to them. Not works, and not our problems. Once again, their problem wasn't their religious ways. I mean, their sinful ways. It was their religious ways. And don't think that everybody that acts like what you think Jesus is holy and righteous. Paul came to this church and he could have said, you're everything God ever wanted. But he saw that they weren't holding the head, they were just involved in religious show. Your chart showing that as we look at Christ, as we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then underneath it, nourishment, knit together, and increase. But notice the shadow that it cast down on the earth. Tabernacle according to pattern. Here we have feast days, holy days, new moon, Sabbath. You could name, you know, religious services, all these things that we do. Even in that sense, baptism, you see, the Lord's Supper. They are shadows. They are to represent. They are to be done in remembrance of the truth as we look at Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So, keep in mind these, verse 16, the beginning part, and verse 18, let no man judge you. See? Can you see why now? Because you know the truth, and you don't have to be forced in this sense by your own pressure to follow shadows. And let no man beguile you. Your voluntary humility is not needed. You know, we're not calling for volunteers in this place. We're calling for those who know they have been raised together and made to sit in Christ, and Christ dwells in them, and then the gospel will reach around the world. Then the body of Christ will be perfected, nourished, knit together, and increased. All righty, we're dismissed. Appreciate your attendance.